Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that you are in our midst. We have come to be refreshed, to be acquainted again with you in a special way. You have taught us that when we gather, a spiritual house is built that becomes a dwelling place for you, O God. And in dwelling with us and talking with us and interacting with us, we believe we shall be blessed. We shall be transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Are you glad to be here? Just stand to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. Hallelujah. Now turn to the other one and say you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 3, where we began from last Sunday. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I'll wait for you to get there. Are you there? Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Praise the name of Jesus. So, if you notice in these scriptures, Peter is talking about times of refreshing that the Lord is wanting to bring to us. Times of refreshing by means of the presence of God, times of refreshing through the presence of the Lord. And he's saying that this is in accordance to what prophets spoke from time immemorial, from Moses to Samuel and others, saying, for example, Moses, that a prophet is the Lord God going to raise up who is like me. And in saying that, he says that they were essentially rhyming with what God had said to Abraham, that in you all the nations shall be what? In your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, I said this to you last Sunday, but I'd like you to notice it again, that the blessing of Abraham ends up being a blessing of the presence of God. Hallelujah. How? Here he says that all the nations are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. Blessed how? They're going to be blessed in that they're going to become people of God, the way Israel are people of God. Do you see that? Do you get that? So that is fulfilled, yes, through salvation, but salvation is only the door to the real thing, which is becoming people of God. People of God are people who have God. people who walk with God. Praise the Lord. Actually, you'll see that in what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Glory to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, then we can go back to Galatians and see. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Are you there? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will do what? I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my what? My people." Now, that's how you're supposed to interpret when the Bible says those who were not a people are now the what? The people of God. They were not a people in that they did not have God, but now they have become the people of God in that they now have God. The way Israel was, praise the Lord. In Romans 9, we won't go there, but in summary, from like the first five verses, Paul is talking about the things that Israel has or has always had as their treasures or their wealth. And then he begins to list them. He says, to them belong the fathers, to them belong the covenants, to them belong the priesthood, the giving of the law, and so on and so forth. And then to them also belongs the natural heritage of Jesus, or the natural descent of Jesus, who is God blessed forevermore. Jesus is who? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord. So he's saying that this is the real treasure Israel has. And so when he says that in your seed all the nations are going to be blessed, he's saying they're going to be blessed like your first family is blessed. Your immediate family, who are your immediate descendants, the Israelites, are going to be the model for how the rest become. They all become the people of God. Hallelujah. Now, that will help you then to understand, like we're going to read 2 Peter, was it? Okay. Before I get to Galatians, let's read 2 Peter chapter 2. Is it 2? No, 1 Peter, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Yes. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy," have now obtained mercy. Praise the name of Jesus. So, now when you go to Galatians chapter 3, the scripture that we are so fond of quoting, you will see it in a new way. Because it's telling us from verse 13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree," so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. So he's saying Christ has been made a curse so that we might obtain the blessing of Abraham. And interestingly, right there, he inserts or he clarifies them more by saying this blessing's intent is that you might receive the promise of the Spirit. Did you get that? Remember, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit through whom Jesus is going to. Remember in John 14, when Jesus said that if someone loves me, he will obey my commands. Verse 21, "and if he loves me, I will manifest myself to him." Then Judas asks him, "How is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And then he says, "If a man love me, I and my Father will come, will manifest us as to him. We shall come and make our abode. Hallelujah. John chapter 14. Let's read there. We shall come and make our abode in him. How? By the what? The Spirit. Are you getting that? Let's read there. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Okay. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 22. Judas said to him, now not Judas Iscariot, but another Judas, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's. Hallelujah. I just wanted you to see that. If you back up to verse 18, which is in context of talking about the Comforter who is coming, look at verse 16, same chapter. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Praise the Lord. The Comforter's coming is the Lord's coming. Praise the Lord. Again, another scripture in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Are you there? 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 says, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Are you getting that? Now, that is the context in which you should understand that Christ was made a curse for us, so that the, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the one by whom he dwells in us. Are you seeing that? That makes Abraham's blessing very clear. Praise the name of Jesus. And now you're going to understand why, for example, Joel 2:28 now comes into the picture, that in the last, what is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Why? Because of the blessing of Abraham, which intends that all should become the people of God. Because God wants all the people to have God, he now makes the Spirit of God a worldwide and a universal possession or blessing or inheritance. Praise the name of Jesus. He intends that all of us become the people of God. Now, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Joel is saying, remember in chapter 3 of Acts, Peter said that that's what all the prophets were trying to say. Are you getting that? All the prophets from Moses who said, God is going to send you a prophet who is like me. And then Samuel and all the prophets that follow after, they were all trying to say that he's going to send Jesus so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, so that you may all be the people of God. Now, last Sunday, something else the Lord gave me that I thought was quite interesting is the insight that on the day when Peter went to Cornelius' house, Cornelius being the first Gentile and his family essentially being the first the first group of outside nations coming into salvation. It's interesting that when the way they got their salvation was also tied to them being filled with the Spirit. You see that because Peter goes there, he is going to preach to them to get saved. Acts 11:14 says that the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, who will tell you words whereby you and your house shall be saved. Here is Peter coming to preach to them to get saved, so that they may become the people of God. And what do we see? Right while he's preaching, the Bible says the Spirit fell upon them. Are you seeing that? That in the last days, he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. So, he's trying to show us that that salvation's intent is that we may return to being in fellowship with God. Isn't that what we usually say? And the means of that is through the Spirit. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to Jesus. So, now, I want to take us back to, at least in our thoughts, to 2 Corinthians, where we've read, where it says that you are the temple of God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. I want to make you see or interest you in seeing that this kind of dwelling is not the way we think of permanent like dwelling. It's rather the kind of dwelling of like John 15. John 15, you remember where Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that abides in me bears fruit. Every branch that does not abide in me does not bear fruit. And as the branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the vine, even so you, unless you abide in me, cannot do what? Cannot bear fruit. So obviously, it's not talking about abiding in a permanent sense. Because what else can the branch do? Does it have options? In terms of being attached to the stem, the branch has no options. It is on the stem or it is on the stem. However, when he says, unless the branch abides in the vine, he's meaning that you can be attached to something that you're not in touch with. It's very possible, like married people, like you friends, people that are always interacting, but they are not in touch. They are out of touch. They even say they grew apart. They grew apart when they are together. Praise the name of Jesus. So what I'm trying to say, it is an abiding that is referring to being engaged, being in touch. When you tell your friend, let's be in touch, what do you mean? You mean, let's call each other, let's text each other, let's meet up every now and then. That's how you be in touch. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So unless the branch abides in the vine, means that this branch is supposed to be in touch with what it is in touch with. Praise the Lord. Glory to Jesus. You, for example, you can be here in the church or in a class and your lecturer says, are you here or you've gone home? And for sure, some of you are at home in the fridge. You're thinking about the yogurt that stayed home and you know, those other things you should have done. And this guy is just going on and on and on with the lecture. Praise the Lord. You're there, but you're not there. Glory to Jesus. So the branch can very well dry on the vine. You've heard that statement, drying on the vine. It is right on the stem, but it's not getting anything from it. It is not having a conversation with the stem. Glory to God. It is not in contact with what it's in contact with. Praise the Lord. Now, this is how the scripture thinks, or this is how the author of the scriptures thinks about abiding. His idea of abiding is something that is ongoing, an ongoing contact, renewing of acquaintance. In fact, he even uses the word visitation. You remember in Luke 19, he talks about how the Israelites did not recognize the day of their visitation. Did you know that days of visitation are not once in a while days? They're actually supposed to be now and then days. Hallelujah. They're supposed to be now and then days. Now, it so happens that the way we think in the British mindset about visiting is different from Americans, which I think would help us to understand. When Americans talk about visiting, they don't necessarily mean, yes, they mean you going to someone's house or you going to check on someone. That's visiting, yes. But they also mean when you're like having a conversation with someone in the living room or in the restaurant and someone says, hey, what are you people doing? Oh, we're just visiting with each other. Have you ever heard that? If you haven't, this is your chance. There's always a first time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So visiting with each other means we are catching up. We're having a chat. You call that visiting if you are in an American. Of course, America has diverse cultures as well. For example, there's a part of America where they eat dinner in the middle of the day. And then they eat supper in the evening. And then in another place, in another part of America, they eat lunch in the middle of the day. And they eat dinner in the evening. So when you tell someone you're going to have dinner, especially the northern states, and it's evening, the southerners don't understand what you're talking about. Anyway, that's just a side note. I was talking about visiting. That visiting means catching up, conversing, chatting. So it is a term of relationship, acquaintance, friendship, that kind of thing. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm trying to tell you that that is what you average out or you summarize as dwelling with each other. People who dwell with each other dwell not in the sense of being geographically in the same place. They dwell with each other in the sense of indulgence, communicating, touching base with one another, keeping in touch, making calls, you know, and that kind of thing. So that is what you summarize or you describe as they are dwelling together. Praise the Lord. And in the Bible, that is what he's meaning when he even says that we are the temple of God. Did you realize that every time we congregate, the temple of God is being reconstituted? Praise the Lord. Because he uses a language that is, you remember, is it Ephesians 2? When he says that when we come together, we are being, actually it's also in 1 Peter, I think. 1 Peter or 2 Peter, where he says we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house to offer sacrifices pleasing to God. We are being built. Every time we congregate, we are being built. Hallelujah. But in Ephesians, he adds a little something when he calls it a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Can we read there? Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, there we are in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. It says, from verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Hallelujah. Of the household, where am I? Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, if you compare with the other case in Peter, you will see that this kind of building is not talking about a once and for all, once upon a time building. Rather, it is a building by means of living stones. As much as the stones that are building are living, the house being built is also living. You get it? In the sense that the building being built is in current building. Every time it is always being built, because the stones anyway are living stones. Living stones means they don't have permanent shapes. They don't have permanent states. They are always changing. If something is alive, it is animated. It moves, it changes, it smiles, it has expressions. Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just read that one about the living stones in 1 Peter. Is it 1 Peter? Chapter... Yes, chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then verse 6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded." Hallelujah. Yes, so I just wanted to throw that in to let you know that us dwelling with him is not something that is set in stone once and for all. It is something that is ongoing. Now, here comes another twist. The other twist is that this dwelling of God there, for which we've said is going to happen by visitations, encounters, acquaintances, things like that, is going to be carried out or made possible through these objects or means that he calls points of contact. You remember we talked about that? In other words, God in his own wisdom and design chooses that he is going to encounter himself to us for the intention of us dwelling with him through certain, through certain channels. Let me use that. He's going to use certain channels to make himself acquainted to us. For example, Hebrews 13 says, "Do not be careless in entertaining strangers, because some thereby have entertained angels unawares." Praise the Lord. Why would angels be of interest to us? Because they are a means of contacting God. If you missed an angel, you would think you've missed God, isn't it? Hallelujah. Then there is also, of course, messengers. other messengers who may not be angels, but just human beings. In Matthew 23:39, Jesus said, "You will not see me again until you shall say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the what? Of the Lord.'" You will not see me until you shall say, "Blessed is he." So he and me may not be the same, but he is the way through which I was coming to you and you didn't see me. Are you getting that? "Blessed is he that comes." You will not see me again until you shall say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That could be John the Baptist. That could be you and I. That could be somebody else coming in the name of the Lord. And if they miss him who comes in the name of the Lord, they will not see him again. Are you seeing that? Now, I think that is pretty sobering for us, because I'll give you an example. Jesus himself, when he was on earth, we read this last week in John chapter 10, was confronted by some of the listeners, and they said, "Lord, why are you making us doubt? Just tell us if you are the Messiah, so that we know." You know, we don't want to keep trying to calculate, integrate these mathematical things we do, you know. Can you imagine that when Jesus was walking on earth, people could have such a problem that they want Jesus to first tell them that he's the one, how he's the one with whom the Father is. Because he told them, I already told you and you doubted. I already told you that the Father is in me and I'm in him and you didn't believe me. So now let's just do one thing. If you don't believe me, at least believe because of the works. You remember that? So that tells you that even works are a point of contact. Praise the Lord. Sometimes you may not recognize he who comes in the name of the Lord, but when you see the works, I remember there's something they said, probably also in that same scripture, they said that John the Baptist did no miracle, but everything he said about this man came to pass. That statement is a double statement. It means that statement authenticates both John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist is authenticated without miracles. He didn't do any miracles, but the things he said came to pass. That's why you can believe this man, God is with him. When it came to Jesus, probably they didn't believe what he said, but he was so sure that if they could consider the works, he so believed in what he did, in its assuring power, that he felt that if even these miracles had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long time ago. Hallelujah. So that's what I'm trying to tell you, that all these are channels through which God is making himself known. He's making himself acquainted with us. Praise the Lord. He's making himself acquainted through angels. He's making himself acquainted with us through people that he sends, whom he says, if you don't say they are blessed. You see, now notice it says, blessed is he who comes. That means he who comes is going to be a blessing. The blessings of God, let us understand, they are, you have to be ready to understand their different forms. Sometimes you may be looking for money, but the blessing is a person. And God is telling you, get your eyes off the money. I'm sending you a person. Like, you need a car, but God keeps putting a certain person on your mind, and a person turns into a car, if you understand what I mean. Then it could be the other way around. Maybe you're putting your focus on a certain person, and the Lord is saying, do you want money or a person? You say, okay, it's money you want. Okay, can't I give you money by any other person? You remember what Jonathan said one time? He said, the Lord is able to save by many, or by what? Or by few. So I thought we needed to see that now these means by which we're being acquainted with God are how we are getting to say that we are dwelling with God. Praise the Lord. It is actually such a dynamic thing that You cannot afford to get stuck on the one method you prefer. Hallelujah. That for me, whenever God speaks to me, I go to the closet for 3 days and I pray. Sometimes that may not happen. There was this woman in the Old Testament. She used to see Elisha passing by. She didn't know who Elisha was, what Elisha was, and so on. But she just felt that she should give him some food. So he ate food, and whenever he would be passing there, he stopped by and ate food. Then one day she told her husband, I perceive that this man is a what? Is a prophet. Of course, you and I know that statement indirectly is saying, this man has God. This is a man of God. Actually, in the Old Testament, usually the statement, the man of God and prophet were used interchangeably. I perceive that this is a prophet can also be read as I perceive this is a man of what? Of God. So she felt it was time to up the what? The game. So she told her husband, I perceive this is a prophet. In other words, I perceive this is a man of God, so we shouldn't stop at just giving him food. We should take it, because you see, if you find God somewhere, God is like that. God believes in you finding incentive in what is of him to think that if it is him, then you should do more than usual. Praise the Lord. So she says, let's build for him a what? A lodging. So they built him a lodging and he started to stay there. Long story short, one day, glory to Jesus, she asked the woman what she wants. And the woman says, I'm okay, I dwell among my people and blah, blah, blah. And that is another lie I think we need to confront as believers. However blessed you are, there is a way in which you are not yet blessed that you could be blessed. Actually, therefore, there is a way in which you are yet poor in which you can be made rich. Romans chapter 10 verse 12 says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile because the same God is rich, the same God over all is rich unto all that call upon what? That call upon him. He's rich to all that call upon him. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he wasn't saying being poor is a blessing. However, it is blessed when you are poor to that which could make you rich. Are you getting that? In some way, there is something God can add to you that you don't already have. Praise the name of Jesus. So, she's saying essentially, I'm all right. I have everything. Then Elisha's servant tells Elisha that no, actually she doesn't have a what? Now, what kind of blindness is that that makes you think you have everything and you're content and makes you forget you don't have a child? Do you see that? That's what self-contentment can do to you. You can be so convinced you're all right and not realize there's something missing. Praise the Lord. So he did what he said I don't remember what he said to her, but then she had a child through the man of God. Remember, the man of God implies God. So God has become a blessing to her through someone who came in the name of the Lord. Then time passed, the child was born and lived, and then again the child did what? Died. And so the prophet is coming, but the prophet was coming towards her way, I think, and then she had set off with the child to go and see the prophet. So the prophet is seeing her coming, he's wondering what's the matter, and then she approaches and he tells his servant, you know, this lady is in distress, and for some reason the Lord has hidden it from me. So he tells, when she comes and tells him, remember what she told him? She told him, man of God, I didn't ask you for a child. You are the one who brought these things. Now the child is dead and blah, blah, blah. So he tells his servant to go with his rod and place it on the child. There was nothing. Elisha himself goes there. He prays, lies down on the child, gets up and moves in the house again, lays on the child in that room. The room that they had built for the man of God. Praise the Lord. Anyway, finally he laid himself on her, on the child. The child's body became warm. And he sneezed 7 times. And finally, he came back to what? To life. And they presented the child to the mother. Now, I just wanted you to see that all this blessing of God started from someone simply recognizing something that wasn't God per se, but was a means to getting to God, or that was a symbol of God. Praise the name of Jesus. And so all these other blessings happen. Actually, if you remember, verses down the road, there was a famine, and so she left the country. She came back and found her properties had been what? Had been taken by some people. So she goes to where? She goes to the king. She goes to the king to get help. And it so happened, I think at that time, there was a servant trying to tell the king the things Elisha used to do. The man of God did this, he did this, he did this. So while he was there, this woman shows up, and I don't remember fully what transpired. But long story short, because of, again, the man of God, they gave the woman back all her properties that had been what? That had been, what is it called? Repossessed? That's not repossession. They had been stolen, yes, that's the word. But that's how much God can bless us. He may bless you through your connection with LAT, He may bless you through your connection with your husband, your cousin, your friend, your acquaintance. And in these many ways that he's going to bless you, that's how you're going to be able to confidently say, I've walked with God. You are the temple of God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Praise the Lord. So when we hear about people that walked with God, I do not know what we imagine. Perhaps we imagine they were always in the prayer closet. I think that is only part of it. They had to walk with God everywhere that God is walking. God may be walking out there on the street. You may need to join him, not stay in the closet. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. So, I hope through that I've shown you that if God's dwelling with us is not a once in a while thing, it is something of him reacquainting himself with us now and then even these points of contact through which we are going to be engaging him are going to be recurring, isn't it? They're going to be coming again and again because they are the means to that end, the end of that. Through being acquainted with him regularly, we may be people that walk with him. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that is how the blessing we talked about ends up becoming a second blessing. Do you see that? First, just the fact that God grants you his presence through the things that he's doing. Remember, we said those things are the ones acquainting you with him. Just the same way that he's granting you his blessing that way. His coming back, therefore, is a blessing on top of a blessing. Praise the Lord. The way the old timers used to call it. Now, they specifically were using that phrase to refer to what they thought of as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Like when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, or had an experience that produced a deep work of sanctification or transformation, they called that a second blessing. Praise the Lord. It was as if they had received another blessing like the blessing of being saved. Praise the Lord. And in that they were right. Praise Jesus. They were right because, just if I may run through this, you could just note them down. One good example is that Jesus described the Holy Spirit coming in our lives like two water experiences. In John 4, verse 10 to 14, he described it as a well of water. He was talking to the Samaritan woman and told her that whoever drinks of the water of this well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water of life that I shall give him shall never thirst, because this water will become in him a fountain or a well springing up into everlasting life. Now, a few chapters down, in chapter 7, he's at a feast somewhere, and then he stands up and cries with a loud voice and says, every man that thirsts, let him come unto me. As the scripture has said, he who believes on me shall never hunger, he who comes to me shall never thirst. And then he says, for he who believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then in verse 39, he says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom they who believed were later to receive, for as yet he was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, notice, if he said this was being spoken concerning the Spirit, it definitely means that was also being spoken concerning the what? The Spirit, because it was all water coming from God. Hallelujah. One produced a well, the other produced a river, or rivers actually, from your belly. Now, people teachers of the Bible have connected these two experiences, one to salvation and the other one to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're saved, there's a Spirit work in that salvation, because the Bible describes it as being born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. You're born of the Spirit. But when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it is as if you are filled up to overflowing. Same Spirit, but different experience. But nevertheless, the same Spirit. So that is why this is a blessing, and this one is a second what? Is a second blessing. Now, another analogy we see of that is in the times of Jesus, how many times Jesus was said to be coming to us. Praise the name of Jesus. On the triumphal entry, the day of the triumphal entry, Matthew chapter 21, hallelujah, from verse 7, are you there? So Jesus was, he had sent people to go and get a donkey and a donkey's child, a donkey's young, a colt of a donkey. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them, that's verse 7, put on them their clothes and they set him upon the donkey. And verse 8 says, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and did what? Spread them in the way, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, this is not the same statement. It's the same statement as the one he made in chapter 23 when he said, your land is left to you desolate, and you shall not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the what? In the name of the Lord. Just those two examples show you that the coming of the Lord, for the reasons we've explained, is expected to be recurring. Here the Lord has come, but then two chapters down the road in chapter 23, again the Lord is saying, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who does what? Who comes in the name of the Lord. But again, when we look at the triumphal entry, here where Jesus had come, was this the first time for Jesus to be in Jerusalem? No. He was there multiple times. But suddenly we are saying, blessed is the king who was blessed, which means a blessing. Who is the blessing? The Lord. And we're saying, blessed is the king who comes. Now, back up to chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, in your thoughts. Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus went up on a high mountain and he was transfigured. He took Peter, James, and John, transfigured before them. His clothes were whiter than wool. His face was shining brighter than the sun. And then in concerning this experience, in 2 Peter chapter 1, this one we can read together. Look at how Peter describes this experience. Hallelujah. Verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Are you there? Now, what does it say? It says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and what? And coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am what? Remember, that's what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. It had also happened at the baptism, but it's happening there at the Transfiguration. And he's saying in verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Are you seeing that? So in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says this was the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some days later, weeks later, whatever it was, the triumphal entry, the people are rejoicing and saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Some chapters down, he's telling them about another coming. He himself is telling them about another coming, about which he's saying, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And anyway, the transfiguration also wasn't the first. Because when you go back to the baptism at the River Jordan, remember they had asked John that, who are you? Are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. Then said, okay, are you that prophet? He said, no. Then, are you Christ? He said, no, but I am the voice saying, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. Then when Jesus shows up, the Bible actually says the following day, Jesus shows up, and then the Bible says, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then he comments on what he had said earlier, in earlier days, saying that, I told you people that the one who is coming is preferred before me because he was always before me. He's superior to me. And in other verses, he talks about how the latchet of his sandals, I am not worthy to unloose. But I'm trying to say, John the Baptist is saying, I told you the one who is coming is preferred before me. And now he's saying, behold the Lamb of God, meaning he has come. So he has come, but he's also coming in the transfiguration. And he will also come in the triumphal entry. And he will also come at some future date when he says, blessed. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But then also in John chapter 14, he now tells us about the coming of Pentecost, where we read in John 14 verse 18, where he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then he goes on explaining that in verse 21 and 23, where he says, if a man love me, he will do my commandments, and I will manifest myself to him. And then he goes on and says that if a man love me, I and my Father will come and make our abode with him. Hallelujah. So that is the day of Pentecost. The Comforter's coming is the coming also of the Lord, which is blessed. Hallelujah. Do you see how the blessing starts from him? It continues in him and it ends in him. He's the author of blessing. He's the sustainer of blessing. He's the intent of blessing. See, when you have him, you will have blessings. And then when you have blessings, the blessings will testify of him by whom the blessings have come, so that you may walk with him. Like I gave you the example in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul tells us, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says that whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, if there be anything of good report, worthy of praise, and such like, he says, think on these things. Then in verse 9, he concludes by saying, the things that you have learnt and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with what? With you. The interventions of God, the interactions of God, the bestowals of God, the blessings of God are heading us towards being with him. And they are not one or two or three such incidences. Are you seeing that? If you got blessed today and God was with you, that is yesterday's news. Praise the Lord. Today, if two or three of us are gathered, he says, there I am in there. What? Now don't say, I'm always with God. For me, like people who say, I'm always in the spirit. You are lying. If you are always in the spirit, how can you be more in the spirit than John, who used to be in Jesus's what? In Jesus's bosom. The disciple whom Jesus loved, what does he tell you? He tells you that if we walk in love, then God dwells in us. He didn't say that if you are born again, God dwells in you. No. If you walk in love, God dwells in you. In other words, there is an extra in which you are acquainted with God, that you are not acquainted with him just by being born again. Hallelujah. So there are these multiples. There are multiple encounters. So when we gathered, he says, if two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. It is also saying, I am going to come. Because Malachi chapter 3, let's read Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter what? Chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. What does it say? Are you there? Malachi 3 verse 1, it says, are we together? Can we read it? It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you what seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." You cannot have these blessings if you believe that you have seen all of God that there is. Because even to those who have seen him, like John, who was in the bosom of Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he begins by saying, "I was in the spirit." Okay, not the very first verse, but he says, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day." That seems to imply I wasn't in the spirit on other days. Hallelujah. Because being in the spirit also has degrees. If you're in the spirit today, the way you could be in the spirit tomorrow will make how you were in the spirit yesterday old news. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, in the Old Testament, if I may add a little bit of spin to this, in the Old Testament, where we read last time in 1 Corinthians 10, we saw that Jesus Christ manifested himself to the nation of Israel through the symbols of the cloud, the sea, the spiritual meat, and the what? And the rock which followed them, which was Christ. Now, those symbols which have modified over time in one way or another, for example, when they went to the promised land, manna stopped falling, but the symbolism of spiritual meat from heaven continued. How? Through the produce of the ground. Amen? They ate the fruit of the ground. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, where we read last time when Moses was blessing the children of Israel, he mentioned these blessings to Joseph and told him about the precious things of heaven being the fruit of the earth. You remember that? And the precious things of the lasting hills and things of that nature. So you find that the produce of the ground was as good as manna falling directly from what? Because it was also from who? You remember Paul said in First Corinthians 3 verse 6, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the what? The increase." And then he said, "So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters anything, but God who gives the increase." Then in verse 9 he says, "We are laborers together with and for God. You are God's farmland. You are God's what? Building." Now, I wanted you to see that... See, sometimes the Lord helps us to understand him by sort of giving us symbol, so to speak, figures of speech that will help us to make his diverse forms of working seem to not be that many. Praise the Lord. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying, for example, when God blesses you with money, sometimes he calls that rain. Like in Deuteronomy 28, verse 11 and 12, he said that the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heaven, and send you rain. And because of this, you will lend to many nations, and you will not what? Borrow. But now this same rain, on another occasion, can be a symbol of healing or some kind of revival that causes salvation. The rain can also be a symbol of heavenly aid. Like when Joshua was fighting with the armies, one of those enemy nations, and the Bible says the Lord rained down hailstones so much that there were more enemies killed by hailstones than by the edge of the sword. So, what I'm saying is, if you're wondering, will there be hailstones? Will it be money? Will it be healing? Instead of thinking so many directions, think just that there will be rain. And then the rain will bring money. The rain will rain heavenly aid. The rain will rain things of that nature. Praise the Lord. Another good example is, so one of the things I wanted to show you is that these different means by which God contacts us could be summarized in just like four or so symbolisms of clouds, rain, the fruit of the ground, which I can call increase, because in the Bible when it uses increase, it's always referring to things coming from the, like springing forth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then finally you have fruit. Now, I've given you the example of rain, which also Ezekiel 34:26 calls showers of what? Showers of blessing. So sometimes when your mind is wandering too much, just think that there will be showers of what? Blessing. Or think that if not showers of blessing, there will be increase. And you see now, the second thing about these symbolisms is that every one of them has the other in store. Hallelujah. For what I mean by that is that when you have clouds, what do you think of? You think of rain. But the cloud itself is a blessing. Like for the Israelites, the cloud brought shade. It brought heat. It brought what? Light. But then you also had an expectation that there is something coming, which is called what? Rain. Same thing. When you see rain, what do you think of? You think of springing forth, the springing forth of things. And that's what the Bible is sort of indicating when it says in Psalm 128 that blessed is the man that fears the Lord. And then in verse 3, it tells us that his wife shall be like a fruitful vine by the sides of his house, and his children shall be like olive plants at his table. Praise the Lord. That is an analogy that relates you to things coming from the ground, isn't it? Psalm 92, verse, I think, 13 or so, it says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Isaiah 65, verse 22 says, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. Wow. Glory to God. That's what he's telling you. He says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a what? A tree planted by the streams, the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, his fruit shall not fail. But that's not how it is for the wicked, because they will be like the chaff which the wind blows away. You see that? So I'm just saying that there are just certain symbolisms that God has given us in which to think of the many, many ways that God is going to interact with that. The cloud could be the, like how he says that, seeing therefore that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. So a cloud could represent people cheering you on, or a heavenly what? Cheerleaders telling you, keep going, keep going, keep going. All these blessings God is going to bless us with. Hallelujah. Let us end with Psalm 67, verse 5-7. Psalm 67. Are you there? All right. Psalm 67, verse 5-7. Let's read. It says, let the people, let's read it together out loud. Don't mind what version you're reading. One, two, three, and go. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.